We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and today we get to the end. And I didn't know how to end 1 Corinthians because it's a weird chapter, chapter 16. It's just like a whole bunch of, well, this is what I'm planning to do, and I don't know if I'm going to get there. Anyway, all the best. See you later. That's basically a summary of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are still going to keep going a little bit further than that. And it occurred to me that as I was trying to wrestle with this passage, Paul just always seems to have his head looking up to the vision of God. He seems to have this capacity that in amongst all the strife that was going on at Corinth, I mean, this was a church that if it was around today, our advice to the Corinthian church would be shut down. You are broken. You have completely missed the plot. The best thing that I would have said to Paul, if I'd been advisor to Paul, would have been, I tell you what to do, Paul, go and shut the Corinthian church down and plant a new one there because they are so broken. And then, of course, I went for a walk and I realised, as I was saying to God, how do I talk about this broken church? God says, you do realise you're broken too, don't you? There's something about life that we get so busy in life that we can miss the things that are most important, can't we? One of the things I've enjoyed most about living in Forest Lake for the last 18 months, especially when we first moved here, was going for a walk around the lake, even with all the bin chickens and the weird stuff that's in the water. Glowing a funny green these days, I notice. Looks like an episode of The Simpsons at the nuclear power plant. As I was walking around, when we first moved, I would walk around it daily. I loved it. And I went for a walk the other day with Angus, our little fella, and I realised it was the first time I had walked around the lake in probably 6 weeks. Now, that's a place for me of quiet and refuge and reflection and even potentially recreation. So why don't I do it? Because in the humdrum of life and the busyness of life, I haven't got time for it. And so often we get ourselves, our heads so down in the stuff of life, we don't stop to take a breath and go, actually, there is this other thing that I should be doing, like going for a walk. We don't do it not because we don't want to, not because we don't think it's good for us, but because we don't just stop to take a breath long enough to go and do it. And Paul has this capacity, when I read this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to look at a broken church, to look at a mission field that is hard, where he knows persecution lies ahead, when he's looking apparently at the Jerusalem church who are run out of money and run out of food, and he's looking at his own life knowing that he's probably going to see an executioner's axe at some point. If that were me, I would be looking at life going, I can't get my head up out of this mess. But listen to the way Paul looks at life. We're not going to go through the whole chapter today. We're going to take bits as we go, but there's one passage in the middle of it I really want to land on today. Let's read it all, and then we'll just land on this one particular bit in the middle today. Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. So what? Well, who goes to a church that's that broken and says, hey, don't forget your brothers and sisters? When this church is so broken, you would think he would go to the Corinth. After writing this letter where there is all sorts of stuff going on in this church, there is incest, there is all sorts of stuff, and he says to them, don't forget your brothers and sisters. Isn't it easy when we've got our head down in the muck to miss what's going on around us? And Paul says, lift your eyes. He goes on to say, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be travelling through Macedonia and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because the wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am, so that no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. That's the bit we're going to come back to shortly. And it may seem when you read that, it's just plans about places I haven't even heard of. But there is something in the way Paul looks at that that we're going to come to that you'll see that just blows me away. He goes on, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labours with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus and Archaeus present because these men have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognise such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you your greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Men in the church, we don't have to take that one verse literally when you come and say good day to me. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. What on earth can you take from a passage like that? There are two things that really stand out to me. The first is if you look at those passages where he says what his plans are in verse 5, it seems straightforward, doesn't it? He's going to go to Macedonia. He hopes to come and spend some time with them. And we know later from Scripture that his intention to come to Corinth wasn't fulfilled. He was going to come there and he was delayed. And there's something about Paul that I love here. Paul had the capacity to make a plan, but when God clearly directed otherwise, he could go with it. And there are times in life, aren't we, where we have the best plans. I'm a planner. I don't like going into a situation where I don't have a plan. If you ask Catherine what it's like to go on a holiday with me, I have it worked out to the hour. And if we don't follow my schedule, I become a very cranky little redhead. I have a schedule to keep. And they say to me, it's a holiday. And I say, this is the best kind of holiday where you see as much as you possibly can. And we drive along and they say, look at that mountain. Let's stop and take a picture. Why? You can take a picture out the window. Let's keep going. That's my idea of a holiday. And I don't understand any of you who don't see it that way. You're wrong, I'm right, that's that. But isn't that our attitude when we have a plan? If you're a planner like me, you have a plan, you know how it's going to work. And I'll tell you what, this idea of going to two morning services next year freaks me out colossally because I don't know how we're going to do it. As I look around, I see a bunch of people in our church who are already working really hard, right? And then God says, go there. And I'm like, I don't want to go there until you give me the plan. God says, I'll give you the plan when you get onto the job of obeying me. I'll obey you when you give me the plan. And we get into this back until I realise you can't beat God in a fight. He's God, I'm not, cop it sweet. And so when I got to actually finally pray about it and stop arguing with God, he showed us that verse, didn't he? Expand your tent. And I've come to a point now believing that we will take this step as a church of obedience. And I truly believe God is going to bless it. I truly believe that when we get to this time next year, we will have had two morning services for about 8 months, and we will be saying, wow, look at what God has done. Because we pray in the crafted prayer, do what you do in a way that all the glory goes to you. See, if it was all up to man's ingenuity, so what? But we need God. One of my favourite sayings is, if you live life in such a way where you don't need the Holy Spirit, then what are you doing? I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the real one. I want to live in such a way that I need the Holy Spirit. I want a church that is living and serving and moving forward in such a way that we need the Holy Spirit. And Paul, there's this other passage when Paul talks about his travels that just stands out to me. And if you've got your Bibles, have a look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. This to me epitomises what Paul was like. In Galatians chapter 14, he says this to them. I beg you, brothers and sisters, so the Galatian churches was another church just not far away from Corinth in modern-day Turkey. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. Look at why he says he ended up there. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of flesh. Just sit with that for a minute. The reason Paul ended up in Galatia was because, basically, he had a sick tummy. He couldn't go on, so he stopped in Galatia. Now, that was when he wrote that, not long after he was there. But Luke, writing many, many years later in Acts, this is how he reflects on Paul ending up in Galatia. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. At the time, just stay with me on this. This is really cool. At the time he was there because he had a sick stomach. As he looks back on it with the benefit of decades later, he can look back and say it was actually God's purpose all the time. How many times in life do we have plans and we've got it all worked out and then the plan goes pear-shaped and we think, where is God in my plans? And actually God just had a different plan all along. And we look back decades later and go, I see what God was doing back there. But at the time, I was angry at him. I'm imagining Paul, when he had a sick stomach and he was keen to get on to where he wanted to go, he's saying to God, God, why do I have this sick stomach now? Why does it have to happen now? But in hindsight, God was always in control. I love this about Paul. It's good to plan. It's good to have strategies. It's good, for example, for us as a church to say, how are we going to make sure we move the two morning services in a way that it's not going to burn everyone out? But at the end of the day, God has got to be in it. God has got to have the plan. And I think about Julianne. Julianne had plans for the second half of this year. She knew what she wanted to achieve, and then she ended up in hospital. And it would be easy to say, oh, that sucks. That's not fair. You're allowed to say that word in church. We just did. This isn't fair. This is no good. I don't want to be in hospital. But look what God did while she was in hospital. How many people did you end up praying with? Five? I think it was more. Well, the day I was there, you'd prayed with two people that day alone. God was doing something that at the time it would have been easy to lose. And Paul has this capacity in 1 Corinthians 16 to look at this and say, I'm planning to come to you. That's the idea. I'm going to try and get there, but let's see what God does. And it says to me that for many of us who are planners, who try to plan our lives to the nth degree, as I often do, that it is okay to have a plan, but we actually need to have an open-handed plan. We need to make room for God to work. And sometimes for those of us who are uber planners, and if you're not an uber planner, you're going, well, you guys are a pack of freaks. Those of us who just need to calm it down a little bit and be open to God. But if you think that that means you shouldn't plan and you should just go through life and whatever, well, I think that's actually being a bad steward of what God's given you. We should plan. We should budget. We should budget our time. I think it's good for a family to have a family calendar. But at the end of the day, there's got to be room for God. And Graham Martin is one of those guys that epitomises this to me, because he goes up to PNG and he has a plan to take the Bible somewhere, and he gets to a landing field and they say, sorry, yeah, the plane's not coming now for a week. And he's gone all that way to do that job. And one of the lessons I've learned from Graham is, I said to him one day, we were having a coffee and talking about it, what do you do when that happens, Graham? Do you get frustrated and angry and all the rest? He goes, no, I just sit and I say, Lord, what did you intend for me to do instead? How good is that? He doesn't get angry and carry on like a pork chop like I would. He just stops and says, well, obviously God wanted something different. Lord, what is it that you want? The second thing that Paul does in this passage that strikes me is that even within the planning and even within the dysfunction of this church and even with all this stuff going on, his priority is always still people. One of the most difficult parts of that passage to read are all those strange names, isn't it? And yet every one of those names has been written into Holy Scripture. They were real people. And two that stand out to me towards the end there are Aquila and Priscilla. These guys must have been rock stars of the early church. They became Christians in Corinth. So the church to whom Paul is writing, these were people who were from that church. They are now with him in Ephesus, where we know he was writing this letter. So these people have gone with Paul, obviously from Corinth, to Ephesus, and look what he says about them. The churches of Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Priscilla send you their greetings, warm your Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. These people have just gone where God has sent them with Paul, and wherever they are, they're just discipling people. And we know from later in Scripture that they ended up in Rome and then they ended up back in Ephesus. These people were just available to be wherever God wanted them to be. And all the way through this passage, there are these names that Paul drops. And if you think back on your own Christian life, there will be names. There will be names. And, you know, we've just heard story after story lately and about these two young guys in our church. And I can't share details yet. God willing, not too distant future, I will. But at the moment, it's confidential. Of these two young kids. And they are just experiencing the joy of the Lord in our church. And when we said to them, why this church? The answer was, because we came here many years ago and it was somewhere where we felt safe. Friends, of all the things we can do as a church, we can have great programs, we can have fantastic facilities, and thank God for these facilities. We can have all the good stuff in the world, but if we're not investing in people, we've missed the whole point of the show. There will be many years to come where people will not remember who the pastor was at the time they were in this church. They'll remember he was a small guy that used to have a beard, and then he didn't have a beard, and then he had a beard, then he didn't have a beard. They won't remember my name. But I tell you what they will remember. The people of this church who got alongside them. That's what people remember. And so as I read this passage, this is just where I want to land today. Being available to be used by God wherever we are. And the thing about that is, there's a theological underpinning to all of this from Paul. And that is, he knew that God was sovereign. That's why at the end he just keeps saying, like four times in two verses, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Because he knows that the only way all of this works, the only way church works, is if Jesus is there. And because he is there, we can be okay when the plan comes to nothing, because, well, Jesus is sovereign anyway. And when my little plan didn't work out, well, that didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He knew it wasn't going to work out and he was waiting for me to find out. That's okay. And we can invest in that person who's difficult to get on with because, well, that's a person for whom Christ died. And the more we have Jesus at the center of our lives and the way we look at people, the way we plan, the way we do life, the more we can rest and say, I don't need to go running and looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, because the Lord gives us opportunities where we are. Ephesians says he has prepared works for us in advance to do. And there is this peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is sovereign, that Jesus is building his church, that Jesus knows the beginning from the end, Jesus knows how he wired us, and Jesus is creating this thing that is this kingdom of God that's going to grow and grow, not under our strength, but under his power, that we can say, rest. And I just want to leave you with this phrase today that's just been ringing in my ears this week. And it should come up, last slide there. Thanks, Jessica. God has designed you and placed you to be what he's designed and placed you to do. If we just understood that, if we just understood that wherever I am, that's where God has put me. And however he has wired me under the goodness of his Holy Spirit, that's what he has wired me to do, then we can just be the light of Jesus where we are. And Will Branford, for me, is someone who epitomises that at the moment with what he's doing with chaplaincy. If you were here the day he talked about going into chaplaincy, he said he was sitting at home and he was doing not very much, and someone rang him and said, what are you doing with your life? He said, well, not much at the moment. They said, well, become a chaplain. He said, I've got the time, I've got the capacity, and I've got the skills. I'll go become a chaplain. God, wherever you are, has put in front of you people who you can love. And the Bible says that's how people will know that we're his disciples. God has designed you and placed you to be what he's designed and placed you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that we see in this passage Paul go out into the world with plans and thoughts, and yet he was flexible. Father, I pray that we would not put our plans so paramount that we miss what you're doing. Help us to look around and see your Spirit at work. and to be investing in people wherever we are. To have that conversation, that difficult conversation, to see that person in need and to help. To just show love wherever we are in the name of Jesus. Father, we are so tired of being busy running. Help us to rest and to just be who you've called us to be and to do what you've designed us to do. Father, we pray that as we do that with our neighbours and our friends and our family and those we rub shoulders with day by day, that simply by loving them in the love of Jesus, by sharing with them the goodness of Jesus, we'll see more of them come to know Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.